God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Well, good morning. Let's pray as we come to the Word of God this morning. Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your Word with our ears, but to also receive it into our hearts by your Spirit and show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. Well, when Albie asked me to preach today, I asked him what passage he would like me to preach on. And he said to me, pick any passage. And so in the spirit of Julie Andrews, I've decided to start at the very beginning because it is a very good place to start. And one of the benefits of starting with Genesis 1 is that it is read many times by many people. Research shows that many people start Bible in a year plans but never finish them. Though my research is somewhat unreliable as it is a sample size of just one. Yes, that is a joke. You can laugh, and if you're not sure what I meant by that, then there's always question time. Anyway, the Bible begins in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth. And we see patterns emerge in the 6 days of creation. So we have the first 3 days, here we go, the first 3 days where there's separating. Day one, the light is separated from darkness. Day two, the sky is separated from the waters. And day three, the land is separated from the seas. Now, the exception to the separating comes on day three, where we have the addition of the plants. It's worth noting that day three, we read that God saw that it was good not once but twice. And so it would seem that the plants are the culmination, perhaps the pinnacle of the first 3 days of creation. Then we have a second set of 3 days, which mirror the first three. So day four begins with the similar phrase to day one, with the phrase, let there be lights, in verse 14. And the second set of 3 days sees a pattern of populating what was separated in the first 3 days. So when we move to day four, we see that there is the sun, the moon, and the stars that fills what was separated in day one. In day five, there are the birds, the sky, living creatures in the sea, filling day two. And finally, on day six, we have the land animals and mankind, which fill the land, which was separated on day three. All right? As you can see, I forgot to put faces on the man and the woman, but otherwise, my artwork is you know, there's a little Australian marsupial there in the corner. Anyway, the burning question for many is, did God create in 6 literal days or longer? And in order to please everyone, I'm going to give some arguments for both sides of the debate, and in so doing, offend nearly everyone in the room. Now, to begin, I think we can all agree that if God could create everything out of nothing, then surely he could create everything in 6 days. And so the 6 day debate is not whether God could, but did he? Now, some try to marry together this literal 6 day creation with modern science. However, I think that runs into its own difficulties, as modern science has a different narrative to Genesis chapter 1. For example, modern science would say that plants need the sun to live, and in Genesis 1 we see that the plants are created in day 3 before the sun and the stars in day 4. Now, as we've already seen, Genesis 1, it's patterned, right? There's the pattern, it's stylized with those 2 sets of 3 days, but it's more than just the 2 sets of 3 days. There is the repetition of God said, the repetition of evening and morning, and God saw that it was good. And so it is reasonable to say that the writing is poetic, or it is, we might say, high prose. And so if it is poetic, it is reasonable to conclude that it doesn't necessarily mean that it is 6 literal days. If I were to say Albie is a wise owl, that doesn't mean literally he has a hyper-rotating neck and a bird brain. But then again, just because Genesis 1 is poetic doesn't necessarily mean that it doesn't accurately describe events. So, for example, I could write a poem about my childhood, and that could depict accurately events from my upbringing. Now, some question, how can a day even exist with an evening and a morning if the sun and the moon had not been created until day four? Well, of course, it is possible that God could count or measure 24 hours without the sun or the rotation of the earth. God, of course, can do anything. Perhaps he created in six literal days in some higher dimension beyond our space-time. Think the movie Interstellar, right? And while science often appears as certain, by definition, science is always open to changing. It is always open to new theories or discoveries. And so what we believe now is different to what we believed 500 years ago, and most likely it will be different to what we believe in 500 years' time. Also, the further things are away in space and time, well, the less certain we are about them. In other words, the science may be wrong. Now, the six literal day debate, I think we need to recognize that this is a different debate or a different question as to whether God created with evolution. I think modern science and the Bible can both agree and exclude the possibility of evolution being the means of our origins. Genesis chapter 1, verse 21 and 25 says, "Animals and plants were created, each according to their kind." It doesn't say that the plants and the animals evolved from one kind. Chapter 1, verse 27 says that humans are made in the image of God. And as we'll see later on, this is a key idea in Genesis 1. We are exalted above all creatures. We're not just distant cousins to them. And the science of evolution just doesn't hold water when it comes to explaining the origin and complexity of life. Yes, evolution explains how life adapts, but not how it began in the first place. John Lennox helpfully points out at this point and argues that the human genome, it encodes some 3.5 billion letters, right? That is almost a gigabyte of data, if you want to think of it that way. And so just from an information science point of view, the probability of such a sequence evolving from random processes such as evolution in the current accepted known lifetime of the universe is vanishingly small. Vanishingly small. It is beyond reasonable doubt that we did not evolve from the mold in your kitchen. And so where science and evolution are uncertain, the word of God in Genesis 1 is not. The problem people have with Genesis 1 is that they are asking the wrong questions of it. There is greater truth to Genesis 1 than trivial scientific facts. One of the repeated themes in Genesis 1 is that God saw that it was good. Not six, but seven times. That's right, not six, seven times. Now, there's a joke in there, by the way, and if you don't get it, ask some young people, right? Anyway, God declares what is good. Humans don't determine good and evil, but rather God does. And so God's creation of light, land, the vegetation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the sea creatures and the land animals, it was good. Because God said so. And we know this to be true, don't we? We know the sun is good. It provides us with warmth and energy. It is good in the sense of its beauty, where it provides those stunning sunsets, whether on the mountains or on the beach. And we see God's good craftsmanship in the animals that he has made. An eagle in flight, a breaching whale, or those puppy dog eyes that are staring at you. And so we ought to thank God continually for his goodness to us in creation. Give thanks to him. And God's creation, it provides. It provides us with the food that we need, and even better than food and water, it gives us air to breathe. I mean, how good is air? I think air is one of the underrated gifts from God. Right? You don't miss it until you don't have it, but when you do, you are so thankful for it. Take a deep breath. Feel those lungs, actually do. Take a deep breath. Air is good. It's good stuff, and every breath we take is a good gift from God. Do we thank him enough? Can we possibly thank God enough? Well, if we didn't have enough reason to thank God already for his good creation, we see that God saves the best till last in Genesis 1. And that humans are the pinnacle of creation. We're not the pinnacle because we're bigger or stronger or smarter than the other animals. Rather, because verse 27 says we are made in God's image. We're not just another animal. We are qualitatively different and superior. Image bearers of God. Which is remarkable, isn't it? As glory as a mountaintop sunset is, or when you stare into the heavens and see the stars, the person sitting next to you is far more glorious. For they are made in the image of God. Turn to the person next to you, right? Or near you, in front of you, behind you. Go on, turn to them. Smile, right? They are the pinnacle of creation. And it's not whether you think so, not even whether they think so. It's because God says so. In verse 26. And in verse 31, he declares, we are created very good. And not only did God make us very good in his image, but he blesses us. Verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Which means we are blessed with the task of looking after God's good creation. Now, two errors arise when people don't acknowledge this truth in the Bible. Either they don't care about the earth and so they trash it, and the animals, they trash those too for selfish gain. Or on the flip side, they only see the goodness of God's creation and so they worship the creation instead of the Creator. Christians ought to care even more for the environment than the atheist or the environmentalist. Not because we worship the environment, but because we worship the one who made it and blessed us to care for it. And similarly, twin errors arise when we don't appreciate verse 27. It's not clicking across. That's okay. This thing still on. Oh, no. Now I've clicked it 50 million times. Okay. Verse 27, which says that we are made in God's image. One error is to devalue the glory and sanctity of human life when we reject the idea that we are made in God's image. We see this in a society that is more and more willing to kill unborn babies and the elderly or the terminally ill because of their inconvenience. Society uses euphemisms such as terminations and euthanasia. But we are made in the image of God. And so we are glorious. Not because of what you have done or achieved or how you look or how athletic you are or how young you are or the potential that you have, but because of what you are, an image bearer of God. Now, as a school teacher, I find this truth to be important and helpful. As I teach, as I walk around the school, I am confronted with image bearers of God. And even when students, and they sometimes, in fact, often don't act like image bearers of God, I need to remind myself that they are. And so this helps me to be compassionate and gentle and loving and kind. This theology shapes not just how we perceive ourselves, but how we perceive others and why we might love our neighbour as ourselves. Because they bear the image of God. Now, the opposite error, the flip side to misunderstanding or not appreciating this verse, is to dismiss God's image in us and so elevate ourselves to the place and status of God. And so we make idols of ourselves. When people don't believe there is a God in whose image they are made, they can elevate themselves to be gods. Without God, we determine what is good and evil for ourselves. And of course, this is the essence of sin. The eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God. But that, of course, is the story of Genesis 3, not Genesis 1. Genesis 1 is about the goodness and glory of God. Six times God saw that what he made was good. After creating mankind in his image, he saw that it was very good. And so when we look at creation, we should see God's goodness. When we look at others and we see ourselves in the mirror, we should see images of God, God's very goodness. But as the old Demtel commercials go, but wait, there's more. In Genesis 1, we see the goodness of God, but in John 1, we see an even greater goodness. John 1 says, Jesus, who was God in the beginning, who created all things, including light on day one, became the light of the world. To overcome not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. When Jesus came into the world, he showed us God's full radiant glory. And so if we thought we were honored already to be made in God's image, we are exceedingly honored when God became one of us. And as if that wasn't enough, Hebrews 2 says we are exalted even above the angels because Jesus became a man and suffered for us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Hebrews 2:10 says, we are glorified through the suffering of Jesus who saves. And so if you want to see how precious, how loved, how glorious humans are, look to the cross. Because at the cross we see the goodness of God which outshines his very goodness at creation. Jesus, who was God in the beginning, making us, at the cross was redeeming us so that we might be perfected in him. If God's goodness to us in Genesis is like the bright sunshine on a winter's day, well, his goodness to us at the cross is like the sunshine on the sun's surface. It is glorious. It is intense. It is overwhelming. At the cross, God bestows upon us a goodness and glory that surpasses even the angels. And so you are valued by God. So valued that he would send his son to die for you. And so if you're ever doubting, if you're ever doubting your self-worth or you're struggling to love your neighbor, read Genesis 1 and see that we are made in the image of God. Very good. The pinnacle of creation. And then read John 1 to see the supreme goodness of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.